can just tell you one of the things that's going to happen. We're going to blow the doors off 300 this year and never look back. Yeah. We've run through it about 20 times this year. But we're going to run through it and stay on that side. Praise God. You say, well, what does that mean to you? Well, you ought to have been around in the storefront. And it just means more people, more happy families, more blessings, more goodness. And it's not a zero-sum game. The more people you get involved in this, the more of this there is. The more people that get blessed, the more blessing there is. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, what we're going to do tonight is we'll digress a little bit from our studies in the Psalms. And I'd like to talk to you about some things pertinent to this coming Friday evening. We'll have foot washing and communion. And Jesus girded himself with a towel. And after they had eaten their supper, he began to wash their feet. And he said, I've done this for you. You call me Lord. And he says, you're right. He said, but I've done this for you, and you ought to do this for one another. And he gave them the instruction about the wine and about the bread. And it never fails that on that Friday evening, I want to talk to you more about the body of Christ. But there's not time to adequately cover that. So I'm going to preempt it tonight, and we're going to deal with it some tonight. And then on Friday evening, we'll have the communion. We'll remember his sacrifice, and we'll pray for one another and wash one another's feet as instructed by the Lord. But tonight, let's read in 1 Corinthians, and we'll begin in verse 23. Paul's teaching on the Lord's Supper. And he does some extraordinary teaching here about the body of Christ. And as we pursue this tonight, I'm going to draw from a couple of concepts that God has given us over the years. And I don't say sermons because when God speaks to us, he plants something in us and he layers something into the fabric of the personality and the life of this church. And they're not just things that we've heard for entertainment's sake and then we're walking out the door and we forget what we've heard. But they're conceptual things that we embrace and we take into our lives and we practice and we live. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. And I'm going to draw tonight from a message that God gave us some years ago about Joseph of Arimathea and the body of Christ, and also another about the fallen disciple, Judas Iscariot. And tonight we want to just talk a little bit about the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, and beginning in verse 23, Paul said, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And so he instructs us to partake of his body. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so as we take the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance of his sacrifice and that last supper where he gave them food and drink and said, this symbolizes my body and my sacrifice for you. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give him thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens tonight. We bless your name, O God, and we give you all the praise and thanks. We thank you for your word forever settled, for life and health and strength that comes to us by the word of God. Now, as we're reading this tonight, I remember some nights that marked the early stages of my experience in God, where I would come to the church house on the night that they had communion, and I would sit in the car out in the parking lot until it was over, because I said, there's no way in the world I'm going to go in there and eat and drink damnation to myself, because I know that I'm not perfect. Well, that wasn't Paul's intent. He's teaching here that you need to be right, and what you do to get right is not to attain perfection, but rather get your sin under the blood. It happens when you're baptized in his name, and then it happens again every time you bow your knee and repent. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And everybody that knows that to be true said amen. God set a maintenance program in place for Israel, and he also did that for the church of the living God. And so what your approach should be is that you come before him, you have a good season of consecration and repentance, and then you come and partake and remember his body. Don't let the devil bully you around with condemnation. You quote the first verse of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after the Spirit. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. He said you do need to examine yourself, and as you examine yourself, eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And he's referring to the 29th verse about not discerning the Lord's body. And I know that there are multiple layers here. One layer is the fact that you need to have an understanding of the power of the sacrifice of God. And you need to understand what he did when he gave himself as a sacrifice for you. Because when you cavalierly come in and just participate like it's just any other service, and you walk into the presence of God and you're casually handling those things with no intent to change your life, then, Paul says, you're eating and drinking damnation, not because God looks at it and says, well, look at them, the way they're handling this. I'm going to damn them to hell. That's not how it works. How it works is that you're inoculating yourself against recovery, and you're handling the very thing that has the power to save you and redeem you, and you're handling it casually with no intent of changing your life. And in doing so, you're weaving a web of deception and delusion around your own mind and your own heart. You'll grow hard, you'll grow calloused, and there won't be any hope for you finding your way back. But beyond that, there is implicit in this talk about the Lord's body, the fact that Paul's teaching is riddled with the idea that the church of the living God is the body of Christ. It was a singular body of a man filled with the Spirit of God. But now our high priest has taken his place at the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And now the body of Christ is the church corporate, the church as a body, people unified together. We are builded up, the scripture says, lively stones. We make up together a habitation for the Lord. God lives in his church. You want to find God? You've got to find the church. I said, you want to find God? You've got to find the church. You want to know God? You've got to know the church. You want to walk with God? You've got to walk with the church. Now, somebody will get bowed up about that, but I'm telling you, you can't walk with God and not walk with his people, because you live out your faith by living it out with your relationships with others. You walk your faith by walking it in your relationships with others. There's no other place to do this. This is the laboratory where you walk out your devotion to God. He said, how can you say you love me, you've never seen me, when you don't love people that you deal with every day? And he's not talking about John Doe down the street. He's talking about his people. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so we're a body. When I signed on with the kingdom of God, I signed on with the church. I'm a part of the church. I choose to be a part of the church. I love the body of Christ. I love what he's doing in people. You're not perfect. You're not ever going to be perfect. You're going to disappoint me. You're going to betray me. You're going to lose your mind from time to time. But you're the people of God. You're the church of the living God. The blood covers us. His grace covers us. The love of God hides a multitude of sin. And I thank God tonight for the church. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody shout praise the Lord. I thank God for the church. He said, because you don't discern the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There is a power. There is an anointing. There is a life-giving flow that comes from an awareness and an interaction with the body of Christ. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, in the treatment that we've used with the man Judas in times past, the message or the word that came years ago was, I remember where I was standing and when I heard this in the Holy Ghost, and it's such an awesome word for us. There's a man named Judas that God has chosen to be a disciple. Jesus laid his hand upon him. And he probably had more going for him in a profile of somebody that might be productive in a business than anybody else that Jesus chose there. Judas had a lot of natural ability, and Jesus made him the treasurer. But we get a revelation as to the identity of Judas and his background and his mentality. As we read and synthesize the scripture, we understand that there was a supper one night at a town called Bethany. And Matthew and Mark, when they relate this story, they say that the supper was at Simon the leper's house. Simon the leper's house was hosting a supper. Well, I'll just tell you, it wasn't Simon the leper's house and Simon was there as a leper. I want to offer you something tonight and say this is without doubt somebody that had been a leper but had met Jesus on one of those roads and travels and one of the 10 that he healed or one of the individuals that he healed of leprosy. But he's at the house of Simon, and Simon was a leper, but I can give you even money tonight that Simon wasn't a leper anymore. But healing had come to that house. And so we're having a celebration and we're having a supper there in Bethany. And this is the moment when the little lady with the alabaster box comes in. And she comes in and she breaks the box. And in all of the gospel accounts, there's a murmuring and there's a disfavor and there's an attitude about what she has done. But John names the principal dissenter as Judas. And Judas said, That box and that ointment should have been sold and should have been given to the poor. But John tells us he didn't care anything about the poor, but he held the money bag. John said he just wanted more money in that bag. John reveals that he didn't have much confidence in his brother Peter, or rather Judas. And so we get an understanding that he is unhappy with that anointing of Jesus for his burial and for his crucifixion. And he speaks out in that house full of people. Judas speaks out and says, that's not right. That shouldn't have been done. But Jesus rebukes, and that rebuke is recorded in each of the gospels. Jesus rebukes and says, leave her alone. Wherever this gospel is preached, this story is going to be told, because she has anointed my body for the burial. It is that night that Judas goes out. The scripture records that he goes out and begins to make a deal with the Pharisees and says, give me money and I'll tell you where he's going to be. Give me money and I'll let you know where you can pick him up. We get a revelation in the Gospel of John. John teaches us that Judas was Simon's son. They were having a meal in the house of Simon the leper. And John says Judas Iscariot was Simon's son. Now, I don't know what that tells you, but I will tell you this, that when Simon was a leper, he was out in a leper colony, cut off from his family. And I want to offer to you that Judas grew up without his daddy. And he grew up without the positive affirmation. And I'll tell you something else about how he grew up. He grew up with the peer pressure of the, oh, here comes the leper's boy. His dad, his old man, hey, Judas, what does your dad do? And he might spin some tale or make up some fabrication so he could get a little bit of support from his peer group. But no, somebody in the crowd would know and they would say, no, his dad's not what he's saying. His dad's a leper. He's down there in the leper colony and his body is rotting away by degrees. Judas is the son of Simon the leper. There is something in Judas that is self-destructive. Whatever supports you to do good and to maintain an even keel spiritually, Judas doesn't have it. Judas is self-destructive. Judas turns on his friends. Judas acts out of accordance with what's good for those around him and for himself. He's got a wound. He's got some sort of a fracture in his personality. And he's got a bitterness or a sore down on the inside. And it may go a long time before you ever see it. But I'll tell you what, friend, if you've got somebody like that in your life and you touch them in that spot, they'll come loose on you. They're tender there. It hurts there. They'll come loose on you. And they'll act in an aggressive and maybe a violent way about that situation in their life. Judas has something like that in his life. And when Jesus rebukes him in public, he goes out immediately and starts making a deal with the Pharisees to sell Jesus and to betray him. He, because of his internal weakness, is a betrayer. Can I tell you? Because of his internal weakness, he's a betrayer of the body. He is, because of his fractured spirit, he can't maintain that long-term relationship. I'll tell you about Judas. He can't take rebuke. He can't be reproved. He can't be corrected because he's so insecure. He bows up. I won't even let God tell me that. I won't let a preacher tell me that. I won't let this Jesus do that in front of these people. But he goes out and begins to cut a deal with the Pharisees. He can't be rebuked. I want to tell you tonight, if you can't be rebuked, you can't be saved. If you can't be reproved, you can't be saved. If you can't have correction applied to your life, you can't be saved. If you won't endure instruction for righteousness, you can't be saved. Judas can't receive any of that. Now, let me tell you about Judas. He's had a perfect pastor. You gripe all you want about your pastor. Judas had a perfect pastor, and a perfect pastor can't save you. Well, I'll go to another church. I'll find another man of God. You never will find an external stimulus that can make up for the void on the inside of you. That's going to be business conducted between you and God in an altar, a place where you come and you break your heart on the stone Christ Jesus and you let him change you from the inside out. Nobody on the outside can do that for you. Well, people don't like me. Nobody gives me the honor I deserve. They won't receive me. I don't feel like I'm a part. That's not external. That's internal. If a man would have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. God always puts the onus right back on us. Always puts it right back in my lap. Always, Brother Avery tells me that I've got to do something about this. Well, praise God. Judas has a perfect pastor. He's got God for a pastor. And he goes out and sells out and betrays because of his condition in his heart and in his spirit. But you can't get that right externally. You've got to get that right down in an altar. It's between you and God. And let me tell you something about insecurity. Let me tell you something about a fractured spirit and an old poor me spirit and an attitude that, oh, I'm so pitiful and I'll just separate myself from the body. I'll just turn my back on the body. I'll find fault in the body. I'll sell and betray the body. Let me tell you about that. That's your stinking ego. Now, some folks respond in the negative to that, and they say, that's not ego. Ego is arrogance, and ego is pride, and insecurity is ego turned upside down. Insecurity is, don't touch me. I'm special. I can't mingle. I can't sit with you girls because I'm special. I can't be a part of you because I'm somehow special. You can't look at me that way because I'm special. And your ego is out of control, and you think you're insecure, and you think, oh, poor me. But really, you've got a bigger ego than Texas. You do, and that's your problem. And the only place you can get that fixed is down in an altar. There's going to come a day when God's before his people is going to point his finger at you, and he's going to say, you are wrong. She's right. And wherever the gospel's preached, she's going to be preached about. And something's going to move in your heart. I'm telling you, if you don't get that fixed, something's going to rise up in you. And you're going to sell out the Christ. You're going to sell out the body. You're going to be angry at the church. You're going to find fault with everybody around you. You better get that right. You've got to do it down in an altar. It's an internal work. You and the Holy Ghost. You and the Word of God. You weeping a tear and saying, God, I need you to rearrange my mind and rearrange my heart and make me right before your throne. Somebody say praise the Lord. Judas sells out the Christ. He sells out the body of Christ. He sends the Christ to the cross because of his own bad attitude. He doesn't love the body. He doesn't care what happens to the body. He just wants to get a little relief. And he's not thinking, he's just feeling. Somebody say he's not thinking. He's just feeling. You go ahead and you just let your emotions run and you be angry and you be hurt and you be vocal and you strike out and you make deals with the devil. You do what you want to do. But I'm telling you, you're going to stand in a place come someday. You're going to say, I regret what I've done and I don't want the money and I don't want this to happen. And I want the results of it to go away and I want my family back and I want my church back and I want my salvation back and I'd like to have my shout back. But Judas couldn't get anything back. He took the money. He was dissatisfied with the results. He took the money and he threw it down in the temple. And he went out and he hanged himself. He was self-destructive. Now Judas, in the thinking about this, when I first began to develop this business about Judas, I thought of our old black Labrador whose name was Ebony. And Ebony had a chain that I would tie to the lowest branch of a big old tree in the front yard. And I would let her have as much of the run of that yard as she could have. It was really pretty neat because she could run all around as long as the chain would reach and not get all tangled up and everything. It was good for her. It was good for me. Didn't have to go out every 10 minutes and untangle her. And so she had plenty of running room, and she wore a little grass track, a little perimeter around there where that chain would hit and would pull on her collar. And that was as far as she could go. And you know, but it was the weirdest thing. It was the strangest thing about her, because I would disconnect that chain and I'd say, come on, Ebony, let's go. And she would go and she'd get to the edge of that little track. And she would walk around the perimeter of that. It would take her a while to figure out that she was free and that she was loose, because the weight of the chain was off her neck, but the weight of that chain was still in her mind and in her spirit. She was classically conditioned. and she could feel the weight of that chain, and you were mistreated, or you had a bad experience. Your wife left you. Your husband left you. You had some terrible experiences. I don't know what happened to you. I don't know what broke your heart. I don't know what wounded you in your spirit. I don't know what that is. But God has come to this house, and by the power of his word, he's broken the chains off of you. And you don't have to live in that little restricted circle where you've been living. You can't go and fulfill the promise of God. You can't become a better person. You can't rise up out of your misery. You can't rise up out of those negative things. And it gets pitiful, because when you're miserable and you're negative and you're hurting, you get to be that way about everybody else around you, and you find fault with everybody around you. But Paul said, wait a minute, you need to be careful, because you'll be sick and you'll lose your life because you don't discern the body of Christ around you. All you can see is your own pain. All you can see is your own trouble. You can't get out of that ring. Hey, listen to me tonight. If you've been down in the water in Jesus' name, you're free. If you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you're free. There's a potential in you. We got a brand new year coming up here. There's a potential in you that is unlimited. There is no limit as to how great you can be in the kingdom of God, in the house of God, in this city. There is no limit as to what kind of a prayer you can pray, or song you can sing, or lay your hand on someone and see a miracle of God. I'm just telling you, you may feel like, oh, I can't do that. It can't happen in me because of my past, because of my failure, because of my wounds, because of my hurts. But I want to tell you, the chain's already been taken off. You just feel that thing in your mind, but you need to break out of that. You need to step across that imposed barrier and quit listening to the devil that wants to steal your soul. And you need to come on and step out where God has something new and fresh and alive for you. Could you clap your hands unto him just a little bit tonight? Could you bless his name? Is there anybody in the house that said, God, if you need to rebuke me, rebuke me. God, if you need to reprove me, reprove me. God, if you need to instruct me, then tell me what I need to be. I want to tell you, God, you can do anything with me you want to do. But I want to make you a promise. I'm never going to betray the body. I'm never going to send the body to the cross. I'm never going to be found standing with those that are not friends of God. All of those things are things that Judas was and did and experienced. Praise God. Praise God. All because Jesus rebuked him, sold out the body. I'd like to contrast him with a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. We don't know much about Joseph. Joseph was not one of the inner 12. We don't know that he walked with Jesus for 12 years. He didn't have the benefit of all that close association with the perfect pastor. He didn't have the benefit of that. But he didn't go off and say, well, a pastor never spends any time with me. He didn't say that. When it came crunch time, Joseph was there. If you don't follow or know the story, Joseph is the one that after Jesus' body is broken and bloodied, that spear's been driven in his side. He's all twisted and contorted with pain. He's bruised all over to the point of blood being under his skin because of his muscles tearing, because he's dying of oxygen deprivation. He has been through the rigors of 6 hours there on Golgotha. He's been drugged all over town. He's been beaten. He's been spit upon. He's had thorns pressed into his skull. His body is a wreck. He's not sitting on the seashore teaching them. He's not telling lovely parables and stories. He's not the one that the multitudes wanted to be around. When it comes down to crunch time, his disciples are gone. His friends are gone. The Pharisees are gone. He's an empty sack hanging on a cross. And there's a couple of women there weeping, but there's a man standing there that the Word of God tells us is Joseph of Arimathea. It talks about him in positive terms. A good man, a faithful man. He was a wealthy man. We don't know that he had a lot of contact with Jesus, but there was something in him. He didn't have to have careful and special attention, but he realized the value of that body. And he went before Pilate, before anybody else could get there. And he said something that was a memorial in my mind. He went to Pilate and he cried out to him and he said, "Give me the body." His friends are gone. His family, for the most part, is gone. His disciples have left him. Now he's all bloody and broken and twisted. The rigors of death are there. And Joseph gets permission and reaches up and lovingly and tenderly takes him down off the cross. And now you got to get this. He didn't die in some pristine picture that you've seen hanging on a wall, but his bowels voided and he was covered with blood and snot, and he was just a mess, a vile mess. The flies were already there. The tortures of that sun and that heat were already beginning to break that body down. But Joseph went to that body and took him down off that cross and handled that dead weight in his arm. I'm talking about the repugnant, bloody, messed up, putrid body of Christ. My God, don't ever come to me and begin to tell me about the problems in the body of Christ, because I already know about the problems in the body of Christ. If you've got something substantive, something about leadership, a problem in the administration here, come and talk to me about it. Tell me about it. But don't come and wave a flag and say, "Guess what? I found out that the church is not perfect." I already know more about that than you'll ever know in a lifetime. But I also know that a man who is a hero of faith in the Word of God, he takes that broken body down and he embraces it and he gets all bloody and gory and it gets on him, but he doesn't care because he realizes the value of the body of Christ. To him, to Judas, who was offended, and if you're offended, it'll send you to hell. You better get right. I said, if somebody's offended you, you better get right. No, you didn't hear me. I said, if somebody has offended you, you need to get right. It'll eat your heart out. It'll cause you to sell the body and walk away from the body. But Joseph has this thing right. He begs, "Give me the, they might not want it. Give me the body. I realize the power of it. Joseph, you're going to have to handle it. It's going to get all over you. You're going to be a mess." He doesn't care about that. He embraces the body. It gets all over him. It's a putrid mess. Can I tell you tonight, I love working with God's people. I don't mind you when you bring me your problems. People are always apologizing for bringing their brokenness and their problems and their sins to my door. Don't you understand? Don't you get it? God came down from heaven to rescue you from your nature and from your brokenness and your sin. That's the job of the church. That's what this is all about. My God, I'm glad you're here, bringing your brokenness here. I'm glad you're not out at a honky-tonk trying to drink it away, or a crack house trying to snort it away. I'm glad you brought it to the right place. Don't apologize for bringing your sin to the house of God. This is what the house of God is all about. This is what the body is all about. Joseph takes the body and tenderly cleans the body and wraps it in fine linen. It costs him something. It costs him something. He takes it out of his own pocket and he said, "This is worth an investment on my part." He cleans that body, and this is so powerful to me. God came down God perpetrated the Immaculate Conception and brought forth the virgin birth. God healed the sick, raised the dead, stopped the whining of the sea, brought the demoniac out and cast the devils out of him, went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. But he left something essential in the hands of a man, because that body has to get from the cross to the tomb. And he leaves that into the hands of a man. And my God, that's powerful for us tonight. That's you and me taking that fresh, blood-covered body of Christ, who can't by his own power get to the place of resurrection. And we carry it. And we say, others may find it repugnant, but give me the body. Somebody else may not want to fool with it, but give me the body. And we wrap it up and we bring it. And Joseph puts it in his own tomb. And his tomb becomes the site of the resurrection. What a trade. What a bargain. What a deal God makes with him. Anybody in here like to trade your tomb for an empty tomb, a tomb that has power over death and hell and the grave? Praise God. Praise God. We're starting a new year. We're about to take communion, and we're about to wash one another's feet, and we're about to go through the motions. But it is absolutely essential that you and I have an understanding of the Lord's body and what it means. Praise God. Judas is blindly striking out because of his internal pain. But Joseph is reaching up and saying, let me have that body. Let me wrap my arms around that body. Judas is behaving badly, and he's filled with Satan. The Bible said Satan filled him up. You keep walking around under that cloud, let me tell you something. You're stomping around through the twisted vines and the darkness of your insecurity and your fears, and you won't let anybody get in close to you. You're in danger. There's somebody already close to you, and he wants to lay claim to your soul. You're going to be busy crucifying others if you're like Judas. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny? Folks sit on the same pew, and one is happy to be there and happy you're there and makes you feel good about being there. And it's like, well, that is so awesome. And then five seats down, there's one that spends night and day crucifying other people. Did you hear? Have you seen? Do you know? Now, it doesn't matter if you're on the phone with somebody or you're around your supper table. God help you if you're doing this with your kids in earshot. Crucifying the church of the living God, you're performing the role of Judas. Crucifying others to try to find some relief for the pain inside of you. I don't doubt you got pain in you, but I'm telling you, crucifying others doesn't fix you. It just makes it worse and puts you, I'll tell you what'll help you, get up close to people, love people, and let people love you, and let the body of Christ become real in your life. Praise God. Judas winds up standing with the enemies. Joseph is the last friend standing. It's an amazing contrast. Praise God. Judas is unhappy with the results. And after that morning of resurrection, I think Joseph is the happiest man in Jerusalem. I think he's thrilled and excited. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Praise God. Judas is self-destructive, and Joseph is part of the miracle of God. My God. Praise God. It's so funny. I deal with folks and hadn't heard a word from them. But when crisis comes to their life, a laundry list of everything that's wrong with the church, with the body of Christ. Now, this is no shock to me because I already know the list. But they think it's a shocker. And they, with great flourish, unfurl it. I'm about to nuke you. I'm going to show you all the bad in that church. And see, I've already known it for a long time. But what they did, they looked around and they saw it. And they stuffed it. And they treasured it. And they kept it. And they wrote it down on a list. Because they knew one day it'd be their trump card to say, I can leave because this stinks. I can justify my behavior because you're bad. I can do anything I want and you can't correct me or reprove me or rebuke me because you got failures and faults too. But if they'd have just come and made use of the body, he said, you don't get it. He said, you don't discern the Lord's body. If the very first time they were disillusioned or disappointed or hurt or offended, if they would just bring that and bring it down to an altar and say, God, this is your church. These are your people. I don't know anything about all that, but I do know that you're faithful and you're good. I'm going to leave this down on the altar. I'm going to let you handle that. I'm not going to keep a list. I'm not going to keep a journal of all that's wrong. Don't you hate it when you come into a disagreement with somebody and they've been preparing for years? They got a list a mile long. What'd the guy say? He said, you can't win an argument with a woman. Because men walk into the moment and the woman's been preparing forever. It's not fair. But people that are backslidden in their spirit and they have a Judas spirit, they are list makers. And every time they pull the list out, they get more and more bitter. And their countenance falls a little more. And they get a little harder. And they get a little uglier when they deal with people. And they have saints for supper. And they talk about how bad the young people are. How wicked and evil and what the sin de jour is. Do you know what they're doing now? Yeah, they're going down to Smoothie Joe's on Monday night. They're having prayer at the end of every service. They're living for God. They're out there slugging it away with the devil. They're the body of Christ, and I'm on their side. And you don't like it? Well, you go on, Judas, but give me the body. I want to be a part of what God's doing here. You say, well, it's a broken, putrid, bloody mess. Well, give it to me. I already read the book. I'm going to carry it to the place of the miracle. I'm going to cleanse it. I'm going to stay with it. And God's going to raise it up. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's stand up together. Why don't you? Praise God. Come on down around the altar. As you're coming, tell somebody, if you want to talk about a problem, talk to somebody that's part of the solution. Otherwise, you're an insufferable gossip. And your tongue's going to lead you to hell. Tell somebody by you, don't keep a list of everybody's faults. Do you really want God to keep a list of yours? Come on, everybody wants God to keep a list of your faults. Let me see your hand. Everybody wants God to remember all your sin. If you're first, I guess I need to put a sign on the wall. If you're first to the altar. Praise God. I made a train wreck out of two perfectly good messages here tonight. But these two gentlemen are such a wonderful, wonderful juxtaposition. I know who I want to be like. And I know who I don't want to be like. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Why don't you lay your hand on your neighbor? I won't. I agree. Lay your hand on somebody and just begin to pray for them. God's strength, God's blessing, God's anointing, God's goodness. Praise God. In the midst of that prayer, tell him, God, I want the body. Give me the body. Let me be a part of your ministry. God, let me be the one that finds the sin in my brother or my sister, because I'm going to help them. Let me be the one that hears the malicious gossip, because I'm going to be a dead end. It won't ever go past me.
You need me.
Praise God. Come on, it's a brand new year. Let's start with a brand new mindset, a brand new spirit. People in this city need God, but they don't need to come to a church that's full of trouble. They need to come to a church that's full of hope, full of grace, full of mercy. Hallelujah. Yeah, hallelujah. I need you.
You need me.
You need me.
We're all a part of God's body. Hey. Stand with me. Agree with me. We're all.
I feel the Holy Ghost all over this. Would you let God just move in your life right now?
Is his will.
Kind of man or woman do you want me to be, God, this year? How do you want me to walk before you, God? I need you. I need you.
I need you to survive.
Praise God. Why don't you turn to somebody and say, I pray.
I pray for you.
You pray for me.
I love you.
I need you
to survive. I won't harm
with
you.
Words of my mouth.
From my mouth.
Yeah.
I love you. I need you to.
Come on, tell somebody.
Survive.
I pray.
I pray for you.
You pray for me.
I love you. I need you to.
You need to walk around and let some folks know. You don't have to worry about me. I'll never hurt you.
I need you to survive. I pray for you.
You pray for me.
You
need to know I love you.
I need you to survive.
I never, never hurt you.
Words from my mouth. I love you. I need you to survive.
I pray
for you.
You pray.
You pray for me.
I love you.
I need you to survive.
I won't harm you.
Not
with this
with
mouth.
Words from my mouth. I love you. I need you to survive. I pray.
Come on,
you
pray. Church, would you find somebody
to
lock up with and begin to pray for? Two of you, three of you together.
No. I love you. I need you.
Oh, yeah. I'll pray for you.
I pray for
you. You pray for me.
You pray for me.
I love you.
I need you to survive.
I won't harm you. Brother talking in tongues down in the altar tonight. I'll pray.
I pray for you.
You pray.
You pray for me. I love you.
me tell you what I think. Little voices. I think we got the greatest group of young people in the city.
That's right.
And you can take your list and shove it right up in your nose like after sinus surgery galls. Because I already know what's wrong with them. Let me tell you what's right with them.
That's right.
I think we got the greatest Sunday school crowd in the city. Teachers and kids alike. Really do. And you've come to the wrong place to tell me how bad it all is. I already know how bad it all is. I just want to tell you how good it is. Don't you know, hadn't you learned anything in life? Don't you know there's good and bad to everything? To mom and marriage and apple pie and everything's got ups and downs on it. But oh, the church is a good place. God's kingdom is a good place. God's people are the best people. Praise God. All right. Praise God. While the praise group continues to sing, go ahead and linger, bless somebody, strengthen somebody. Tell somebody, I'll see you at the church at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we'll pray the glory down. Tell them I'll see you there at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. We'll pray some glory down. Tell them I'll see you Friday night. I'll wash your feet.
I pray for you.
You pray for me. I love you. I need you.
There's a praise meeting at the piano. There's quiz practice Saturday at 10.